Hope you're having a nice Sabbath. Appreciated Dan's message. There's one thing I always take pride in is being a very humble person. That was a joke. Maybe it wasn't a good one. But it was a joke. Well, that's even worse. Everybody's like, oh, they don't think it was a joke, so it's even worse. It's hard to believe that, what, Tuesday will be September. And the fall holy days are just, I guess, a couple of weeks away now from trumpets. Less than a month, we'll be all at the feast. Time is flying by. You know, to those in the world, many of our beliefs, including the holy days, are strange. They don't make sense to them. Many times we get accused of trying to earn our salvation. How many of you ever heard that? You're trying to earn your salvation. In fact, many in mainstream Christianity preach that all you need is faith. That as long as you just believe, that's all you got to do. Nothing else matters. And the viewpoint that we have, the viewpoint that we not only have faith, which of course we do and we need to have, but that we also have actions because of that faith. That's a very central theme and a central point in the way of the way we live our life. We won't turn there, but James chapter 2 and verse 18. We probably all know where James says that faith without works is dead, and that he will show you his faith by the works that he does. And applying the same thing with our life, we will show our faith to those in the world by the things that we do. Now, James is interesting because Martin Luther, who basically founder of the Reformation, he hated the book of James. He did everything he could to get James removed from the Bible. Because he disagreed with that passage and pretty much most of James. Because it didn't fit his theology that all you needed was faith. Faith alone. James, those words, while they seem normal to us and seem to make sense, many don't believe that. Now, the subject of faith and works would obviously take us hours and hours to cover. And so I'm not going to go down that road. Because of all the scriptures. But what I want to do today is actually take a look at just a few scriptures. And the scriptures I want to cover, I believe, are sometimes overlooked. I know that I think as many times as I probably read these scriptures, it really didn't jump out to me the way it did a few weeks ago whenever I read them. So I want to share these scriptures with you. Maybe you've always seen this, but I know it did jump out to me because it's a set of scriptures that, again, I think could be overlooked simply because of who said them and how they were said. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus Christ. He laid the groundwork, he laid the foundation. Very important person. But what's interesting is in the Gospels, there's very, very few verses that talk about John the Baptist, that even mention anything that he specifically said, anything that he specifically did. I think most of the Gospels have about 7 to 12 verses. Is all about John the Baptist. And again, someone who in the big picture is a central person and a theme in the Messiah coming. And so these are actually the verses I want to take a look at. In Luke, we are actually given an account, and it's only in Luke, this specific. We're given an account of a conversation. Maybe it was a sermon. Doesn't really exactly say, but it's recorded for us, and I believe that what we're about to read and look over today is actually crucial to our way of life, crucial to being a Christian and the beliefs that we have. So turn with me to Luke chapter 3. This is where we'll spend most of the rest of the time. Luke chapter 3. Again, I believe Matthew refers to this, but not in as much detail. So this is the only place in the Gospels and Scripture that this is specifically talked about. Luke chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. And my Bible has a little heading called, says, John preaches to the people. Then he said to the multitudes, and again, that's a big word to me. This wasn't just a handful of people. I mean, there could have been thousands of people. It doesn't say exactly, but I mean, just that word. I mean, there's a lot of people that are coming out to listen to John the Baptist. Remember, there was a dispute going on. Many thought that he might be the Messiah. And so people were coming out in droves to listen to him. And he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So we see here the first thing that he says is to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And he goes on to say to this group that you can't just rely on, you know, all the different knowledge and all the different traditions and all these different things that you have. That you have to bear fruit. If you're going to say that you want to be baptized and you're repentant and that you're following God's way of life, you must bear fruit. In fact, if you want a title today, the title is Bear Fruits Worthy of Repentance. So, immediately, this is what John tells the multitudes, that they need to be bearing fruit. Continuing in verse 10. So the people asked him, saying, well, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, well, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Today, what I want to do is I want to take a closer, in-depth look at these three examples that John the Baptist specifically told to different groups of people when they asked him, basically, what do we do? How do we bear fruit? Because remember, it goes back to that key point that John says, that we are supposed to bear fruit worthy of repentance. So I want to take an in-depth look at these examples that John the Baptist spoke about, and then hopefully be able to apply them to, you know, our modern world, how we live in, and specifically, hopefully, things that we can accomplish here in the next couple weeks as the fall holidays, and how they kind of relate to the fall holidays as well. So that's what we'll do the rest of my time this morning. All right, so let's go back to verse 11, Luke 3, verse 11. This section I've kind of titled, Give to Those in Need. Give to those in need. And again, as we go through this, always thinking back to verse 8, the message that John the Baptist preached, as well as what Jesus Christ, remember the first words of Jesus said that he came to preach the kingdom of God, and to preach these things as well. So chapter 3, verse 11. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So we read this, and at the basic level, it probably doesn't mean a lot. We're like, okay, well, that makes sense. Someone doesn't have any food, we help them out. Someone doesn't have any clothes, we help them out. And I don't think we really think a lot about it, because it does seem to be common sense. But I would propose to you that it's really not that simple, because this concept is being attacked at pretty much all levels of our world. And you may say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we have to remember something. Anything that's good, anything that God set up, Satan hates. And Satan attacks. He attacks marriage. He attacks family. He's attacked the church. Anything that God says that his people should be doing, Satan's going to figure out a way to attack. And I believe that he has done that in this world. Particularly when it comes to politics, the political world. We see this attack at all levels. And here's an example. How many of you have heard, if you're listening to talk radio, maybe watching the news, interviews, whatever it may be, how many of you have heard conversations where the discussion ends up being about how a certain segment of the population, whoever it may be, usually the poor, usually something, that a certain segment of the population has caused all of their own problems, is responsible for fixing all of their own problems, and it's all their fault. And how they have, you know, the person talking or us, don't be involved. It's their fault. It's their problem. How many of you have heard a conversation like that? Maybe there's some truth to that. Maybe horrible decisions were made by a person, a family, groups of people. Maybe that's true. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. But what does John say? What did John say? And specifically, as we're about to turn to, what did Jesus Christ say? Because Jesus also talked a lot about this. Remember, John laid the foundation. So let's see, what does Jesus Christ say? Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Again, if it is good and if it is right, Satan is going to try to destroy it. And again, Satan is the great deceptor. And he deceives us. And if we're not careful, we can fall into these things. So Matthew 15. Look at a couple of examples here. Matthew 15 and verse 32. Again, my Bible has the heading of feeding the 4,000. We all know the story. We're only going to look at verse 32. It says, "Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.'" Now, this word compassion is interesting. If you look up compassion in the Strong's, it means to feel sympathy, to pity, to be moved to action, or to have compassion. So that's what Jesus Christ felt for the people. Notice, he didn't blame the people. He didn't say, "Well, that was extremely foolish of you to go leave your homes, take your wives and your kids, and you didn't bring a cooler, you didn't plan ahead, you didn't bring any food." He didn't say that. He simply said, "I have compassion. They've been here 3 days, they don't have any food, I'm worried about them, let's figure out how to feed them." That's all he said. He didn't blame. He didn't say anything. He just saw a situation, had compassion on the people, and as the Messiah, performed a miracle, but he took care of the people. Turn over a few more pages to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and we'll start in verse 31. And again, showing how important this is. So Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." In a couple weeks, we're about to observe the Feast of Trumpets. And we are going to observe, by observing that, we are thinking about this day. We are visualizing and thinking about verse 31 literally happening. Jesus Christ returning to the earth, taking over a world that'll be completely messed up, even more so than it is now, and becoming the king and sitting on the throne. "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Again, as we observe the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, we are observing and thinking about these verses. "And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." So Jesus Christ is judging. He's judging his people. As we continue, verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" As we read that, I mean, again, to me that is, he's sitting there and judging. And yes, other things are going to be taken into account. Yes, it's important that we're observing the Sabbath and that we're observing the holy days and we're doing all these things. But in this passage, look at how he separates the goats from the sheep based on these things. Again, there isn't any discussion in here about what caused the people to be hungry, what caused the people to be homeless or sick or in jail or naked. But there's no discussion of that. The simple discussion is, when you saw someone and you helped them, you were helping me. We know how the passage continues. The goats were surprised, and they're like, whoa, when did we see you, Jesus? We never saw you hungry. If we saw you hungry, if we saw you thirsty, we would have helped you. Verse 45, what does Jesus say? He will say, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Jesus simply said that when you help someone in need, you're helping him. Simple as that. And again, there's none of this back discussion on what caused it or, you know, how they get in that situation. None of that. The point in all these verses, I think, is that our attitude has to be one that we are looking out for others, that we are looking out for our neighbors, not just our brethren in the church, but looking out for the people that we come in contact in the world in our daily routines. And that when we have an opportunity to help, that we need to be helping. Not judging why they're in the condition that they are. I think you get my point. Not doing those things. Again, and there's probably good reasons, and there's probably things that need to be fixed. But we don't see that in the scripture necessarily that at this time. And again, does that mean, well, we quit our job, sell everything, go up and down the streets of Lubbock? That's not what it means. I think it means as we live our life, as we come in contact with people, as we see situations arise that we can say, you know what, I have two choices. I can step in there and I can help, or I can say, well, you know, maybe someone else will take care of that. They cause their own problem. Those are the choices we make. And in that situation, I think the Bible is clear, and Jesus Christ and John the Baptist are clear, that we have to help out. So, I think it's very important that we don't try to reinvent the wheel either. I mean, there's organizations out there, if there's something that you're really, that appeals to you or something that you feel, I mean, you can donate time, you can donate money. But at the feast, I was thinking about, it's been a while since we've been to Hawaii, but we're going to get to be able to go back to Hawaii this year. And I remember in Hawaii, the last time, and it's been over 10 years, I remember they had a big food bank that they collected there at the feast site, because the folks who live in Hawaii are poor. I mean, Hawaii costs a lot, and when you go there, they're very touristy. But the people that live there, especially the native people, very poor. And so I hopefully they'll be able to do that again. But I remember just things like that, and it hasn't just been that feast site. But hopefully whenever you're at the feast, you can obviously look for those people that are at the feast site with you that maybe need a little extra help, or you know, maybe you just see if they're not going to all the events or whatever it may be, and try to find a way to help them. But try to think bigger. Think of the community. Let your light shine while you're there. While you're there, because you were blessed by God and you're trying to think about the future and think about the coming kingdom. Also look for the present that's there. I think that's something that we can probably all do at the feast this year. But again, I think it's clear that we are going to be judged on what we do and what we don't do when it comes to helping the less fortunate in this world. Whether they are our neighbors, whether they're on the other side of the world, whatever it is, I think we're going to be judged on that. And we need to remember that. All right, so let's go back to Luke chapter 3. There's the first section. Luke chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 is the second section. And I've titled this one, Having Integrity. Having integrity. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than what is appointed for you. Again, we read it, looks simple, but what was John the Baptist actually saying? You know, tax collectors, they weren't liked. Similar to the IRS now, you know. You're not really liked if your job is to come in and say, Hey, give me some of that money that you just earned. But again, it's what, nothing new under the sun, right? So we've always had death and taxes. But he told the tax collectors, don't collect any more than you're supposed to. Because what was typical and expected if you were a tax collector is you would just add a little bit to that bill to cover expenses. You know, so if you owe $50 and then the tax collector came up, he would say, well, you owe $60. And that $10 kind of went into his pocket. Cover his expenses, his time, whatever it might be. And so, again, that was another reason why they really weren't liked. But he tells them that you need to be honest in your business dealings. You need to have integrity when you're dealing with other people. The word integrity, if you look up the definition, it means the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. The quality of being honest and have strong moral principles. And that would be having integrity in all areas of our life. Not just work related, but in every area that we come in contact with. I can think of a couple of stories that show what not having integrity looks like. We won't turn there, for time's sake, we'll just kind of talk about them. But Acts chapter 5, how many of you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They went out, they sold the property, and then they came up with this big plan. We'll keep a little bit, but we're going to make this production that, look at us, you know, we're giving everything. And God immediately judges them on the spot because they were lying. They didn't have integrity. They weren't being honest. And then Luke chapter 19 talks about the parable of the minas. And remember, the three individuals, one was given five, one was given two, one was given one. And the one who was given one had all sorts of excuses. I was afraid, I was this. But in reality, he just was lazy, didn't do anything with it. He didn't appreciate it. He didn't want to help help out and want to earn more. He just buried it in the ground. Didn't even put it in the bank. And so again, didn't have the integrity, didn't have the honesty. So how do we apply this attribute in our life? As far as I know, none of us here are tax collectors. So was John just specifically talking to tax collectors? What can we learn? Well, how do we apply it? Do we work hard for our employer? Most of us are employees here. I know a few of us here today own their own business, but most of us are employees. Do we work hard for our employer? Or do we steal from them? You say, well, no, I don't steal. I work hard. Do we steal time? Time is, you can look at the studies, and billions of dollars are lost from our economy, and meaning from businesses and things, by a waste of time. And most of it is on, they say people are on the internet, on social media, shopping. You know, they always talk about Black Friday, but I think it's the Monday after Thanksgiving. It's called, Cyber Monday. And they say on that day alone, I think it was like hundreds of billions of dollars lost in productivity. Because everybody's just at work shopping online. Do we think of that as stealing time? Are we being honest? Are we having integrity? And I'm not saying anyone here is supposed to be doing that. These are points we're making. Office supplies cost billions of dollars. Oh, they won't miss that box of pencils. They won't miss that stapler. You know, I work hard. You know, they won't miss it. All these little things. Do we give God what is due Him? Do we steal time from God? Does He just get what's left of us at the end of the day whenever we're tired, falling asleep? Do we give Him our tithes, our offerings? Again, all these things goes back to, are we honest? Do we have integrity in every little area of our life? Because again, that's what God looks at. God looks, He demands perfection. He demands perfection. He looks at every little area. Can people trust what we say? Can they trust what we say, or are we known as that guy or that girl who, well, you know, they say they're going to be there at 9, maybe 10:30, 11, they're wandering. Are we truthful? When we were growing up, there was a kid in the neighborhood. Everybody liked him, but everybody knew that he just was a liar. He just was. Everything he said was a lie. It made no sense, you know, I mean, at all. I mean, everybody knew that he wasn't just in, you know, New York yesterday. You were playing basketball with us. There was no way you were there. But he just, whether he knew me, I have no idea, but everything that came out of his mouth wasn't true. Hopefully people can say that about us. So are we honest? Do we do what we say? Do we embellish, or do we say things the way they really are? Again, these are all things that, you know, we're going to be judged on. And again, as we, you know, trying to think of how do we work this with the feast? You know, again, most of us are employees. You know, I know we go to our bosses, we go to our companies and say, okay, I need this time off for the holy days. And hopefully we do that with integrity, with those requests. Hopefully we, you know, if we have to work twice as hard leading up to it to get a project done, hopefully we do that. You know, and we show integrity and do these things as we lead up here, you know, especially the Feast of Tabernacles when we're taking off, you know, a week and a half. You know, are we doing the right things at work? Are we preparing for that? Making sure our coworkers aren't left in a bind? I mean, whatever it needs to do, those are the things that we do that show we have integrity, that shine a light, that shows the type of people that we are and what God wants us to be. And again, we're going to be judged on these little things as well. Okay, so now we're on to verse 14. Verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. I've listed this area as don't abuse your power and be content. Don't abuse your power and be content. Now the Roman soldiers, they had a lot of power. and a lot of influence at this time. You know, they could just, you were walking down the street, they could commandeer you and you know, have you go with them a mile or two and do work. I mean, they had power. They had influence. And so John the Baptist strikes at this. He strikes at the heart, I believe, of what has been a problem for mankind from the beginning. And Dan drew on this as well, and I think it fits in well with talking about Satan. You know, I don't think there's any really, it's not strange that John mixes this, the desire for power and being content in the same verse. Because when it comes down to it, just like Satan, in the end, we all want to be in charge, and we all want to have stuff. That's our nature. And that was Satan's nature, as those verses that we read earlier in Isaiah, where that was what Satan was, you know, that was his problem from the very beginning. He wanted to be in charge. He couldn't stand that he had to answer to God. He didn't really have to answer anyone else other than God, but he couldn't stand that. He wanted to be the man. He wanted to be in charge. And so we all have those tendencies as well. And Satan, he continues to broadcast that. We'll observe the Day of Atonement here in just a few weeks as well. And hopefully that is a great reminder that Satan broadcasts these messages out. And that the only way for that to stop is he has to be taken away completely for 1,000 years. Just to remove him. But until that happens, he's going to be broadcasting his messages. And as much as we try not to hear them, they affect us. And we have to be aware of that. And we have to be on guard of that. But what did Jesus say about some of these things? Let's go over to Mark chapter 10. You know, Jesus said a lot about being in charge. Mark chapter 10. And we'll, the story starts in verse 35. We won't, for time's sake, starting in verse 35. If you remember the story, in this version it says James and John came to Jesus. I think another gospel says their mom came to him. But basically came and said, hey, you know, I want my sons to be on both sides, right and left. And I know you're the Messiah, I know you're in charge, but, you know, you gotta have a right and left hand man. Let's have my boys. And then of course Jesus says, well, that's not a decision I can make or do that. The other disciples find out and they get mad. Probably because they were like, why didn't I think of that first? But they were mad. And in verse 42, Jesus sets them straight and says, but Jesus called them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Servant leadership is the example that we are shown here. That our goal and our responsibility in this life is not to run around trying to be in charge and trying to, you know, fight our way to the top, but to serve, to help out, in whatever way we can. That's the example that Jesus set. We won't turn there, but remember the story of Jeroboam and Rehoboam? You know, after Solomon died, Rehoboam, his son, became king. And Jeroboam led the other 10 tribes and were like, you know, what's going to be the decision here? And Rehoboam talked to the elders, and the elders were like, look, take it easy on them. Show that you want to basically work with them, that you want to, you know, have this partnership. Rehoboam's friends were like, no, just say, you know, you think my dad was hard? Get ready. And what happened? Well, hundreds of years of conflict and war between Israel and Judah. Jeroboam left, took the people. Again, they both wanted to be in charge. They both were trying to flex their muscles of who could be in charge. And then disaster ensued. There's an example. I'm trying to think of a good example for the feast. And I think what immediately came to mind, again, most of us are situations where if we work for somebody, maybe we're not the boss, maybe we are. Obviously, in our day-to-day life, if we're a manager or if you're a boss, if you're the employer, if you have people underneath you in any way, you need to remember these words. Just because you're in charge doesn't mean you have to treat people poorly. You know, you can lead by example, and there's all those things that can be done. But I was thinking specifically about the feast, and specifically what came to mind is one of the things that we all enjoy doing at the feast, once church is over and out, is we enjoy going to eat. We, you know, different restaurants or, you know, having a good steak, maybe things that we don't do normally during the year. There's a couple of restaurants I know we're already have been talking about in months of going back to at Hawaii, looking forward to. So eating out, something probably going to do most every day. How do we treat the waiter or waitress at those restaurants? Do we sit there and we're discussing the sermon? Maybe they hear that, and then as soon as the waitress comes up, we're like, where's my water? Where's my food? How do we act? Because in that moment in time, they're our servant. They're serving us. What example are we setting? What example are we setting? Again, we're there for the feast, and not just the feast. This is any time, but I was specifically thinking about the feast. And I think we've all been a part and seen, you know, situations where you kind of just kind of step back in your chair because you're just horribly embarrassed by how someone is treating someone. Again, we are supposed to let our light shine, and it has to shine all times, everywhere. And I think especially in situations when we're out during the feast and different times, when it's always strange how people always seem to know, you know, especially if we go to a smaller one, you know, a smaller side or off season. I know every time we went to Steamboat, it's off season there. And so a lot of times you walk into a store or a restaurant and they kind of assume, are you there with the church group? They've heard you're in town. And so again, what example are we setting? Or are we setting whenever it comes to this issue? So what about being content? Again, being content is spoken a lot about in Scripture. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 and 15. Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, referring to Jesus, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And Jesus said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And again, in this world, it's difficult to be content. Dan brought this up in his message. I mean, advertisers were good. Advertisers were really good. Advertising agencies charge their customers millions and millions of dollars. And if they weren't earning back that hundredfold, they couldn't be hired. So they're good. They know how to get to us. I never heard the one that the Dan said that one was really good. I may use that on some of my customers. Let me show you something that doctor over here said that there's no way you would know how to use. It might work. But advertisers are good. And their job is to make us think that we need something that they have to offer. Not to be content with, you know, the house that you have or the car or whatever it is. Need more and more. So we've got to be focused on that as well. As a Christian, we just have to fight that urge. It's not like, oh, we're a Christian, we're never going to have that urge. No, we're going to have that urge. We're going to see commercials. We're going to see new things. But we have to fight that urge and stay focused on what's really important. What's really important in our life. Again, contentment and treating others the right way, I think, are very much interconnected. And I think that's why John the Baptist put these two lessons specifically to the soldiers. Because they had these problems. And they tend to work in tandem. So we need to be focused on that. When we aren't happy with ourselves, when we aren't happy in the situation that we're in, then we tend to sometimes vent that in inappropriate ways. And I think that's what we have to be careful of. How we're treating others and the conversations and actions that we have. So we need to continually be looking at our actions, continually seeing how are we treating others, how can we let our light shine, are we in line with what John taught these people. So in closing, brethren, we know that to be a true Christian requires a lot more than just professing a faith in Jesus Christ. We know that there's more than that. A true Christian is going to put that faith into action, applied into their lives with how they live. John the Baptist taught us that our actions, and specifically how we treat others, goes a long way in showing if we are truly repentant or not. Again, it goes back to bear fruits worthy of repentance. That's how God judges, how God looks at it. Our Father, Jesus Christ, expect us to live a certain way of life, not just to give lip service to the example that He set for us while He was here on earth. So as we enter the fall holiday season, let's not forget that in order for us to become a citizen of God's future kingdom, that we need to be bearing in our life right now fruits worthy of repentance.